So the first reading will be taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." And then the second reading is John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. "So all this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid."
This Sunday in the church calendar is Trinity Sunday, when traditionally we think together about the subject of the Trinity. There's a long-running joke that this is a Sunday many clergy deliberately take off so that somebody else has to deliver a sermon on the theme of the Trinity. Lurking behind that joke is the assumption that for those clergy, the doctrine of the Trinity is something they find dull, or something that they do not themselves understand, so that they would rather not have to explain it to others, if possible. Indeed, for many ordinary Christians, they would say that the doctrine of the Trinity is not something that they understand, nor particularly wish to. They would prefer a far simpler form of Christianity, where we follow the Jesus who is God, and just leave it at that. For myself, I would say the doctrine of the Trinity is unavoidable. Wherever you open the Bible, you don't go far before you meet it. It's understandable. Now, of course, none of us will ever know everything about God. He is infinite, and you could discover new things about him for all eternity. But where God has spoken clearly in the Bible, it is because he wishes to make himself known. And so where the Bible speaks of the Trinity, it is because God wishes us to have a grasp of it, to understand it, and to know him truly. It's unavoidable, it's understandable, and thirdly, it's delightful. It is not meant to be something dull and tedious to plow through. Rather, as we learn about the Trinity, we are getting closer and closer to who God really is in himself. And what we find is simply wonderful. Such that the God that the Lord Jesus reveals to us is far more wonderful than that held out by any other religion. So as I thought about what we might cover this morning, I sketched out a talk that I might give this morning on the theme of the Trinity, but I quickly realized that there is so much more that could be said. So we're actually going to not just spend this morning, but several Sunday mornings looking at different angles of the Trinity. I think it'll be thoroughly enjoyable for us to get to know this side of our God a little better. For this morning, I'm going to focus on the idea that the Trinity is unavoidable and understandable. We're going to ask the question, as you meet Jesus in the pages of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who is the Jesus we meet? And what we will discover is that unavoidably you meet a Jesus who is part of the Trinity. So the Trinity in the Gospels themselves is unavoidable and is understandable. The simple truths of the Trinity are laid out for us in the Gospels themselves. You don't need to go any further into the Bible than that. Just take the reading we had, for example, of the baptism of Jesus. There you have Jesus coming out of the water as a voice comes from heaven, proclaiming that this is the Son he loves, as the Spirit rests on him in the form of a dove. You don't even get to the end of Mark chapter 1 before you meet God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, speaking of each other and loving each other. Just to say, a lot of what I'm going to say this morning will just be about Jesus and his Father, God the Father and God the Son. Some of the things we will look at also speak of the Spirit. Don't worry, in a few weeks' time I'm going to devote most of the talk to seeing how the Spirit fits into things. But I can't juggle. I've tried to learn and failed. But I gather when you try to learn how to juggle, the wise thing to do is to start juggling with two objects only. And once you've mastered that, to introduce a third. Now, it may be that what I'm going to say this morning is very familiar old ground to some of us, and we could have gone straight for three. But I suspect most of us would benefit from getting two clear, Father and Son, and only bring the third, the Spirit, in once we've learnt how the two relate to each other. So then, as we turn to the pages of the Gospels and we meet Jesus, I want to draw out for us three things that we discover there. Firstly, we discover that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I take it this is a very familiar material for many of us. He claims to be God. So, for example, in Mark chapter 2, as a paralyzed man is brought before Jesus to have his legs healed, Jesus first proclaims his sins to be forgiven. And the religious leaders are horrified, because sin is offense against God. So the only person who can forgive sin is God alone. They understand Jesus, therefore, to be claiming to speak on behalf of God, to be God. And they are horrified. Or in Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his friends are caught in a storm on Lake Galilee, and Jesus effortlessly, with a word, calms the winds and the waves. And the disciples, who were seasoned sailors, are more terrified to be in the presence of one who can control the sea than they were by the storm itself, because they knew that from their Old Testaments, the only person who can control the sea is God himself. Or in John chapter 8, after Jesus has upset the people who were beginning to listen to him by suggesting that he knew Abraham, who lived 1,500, 2,000 years beforehand, he says to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Deliberately taking on his lips the Old Testament name for God, God is the great I am. And they perfectly understood him. They picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But the passage I would like us to look at is in John chapter 20, just after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus appeared in a room to some of his disciples, but Thomas was not with them, and said he will not believe the other disciples have seen Jesus alive until he can see the holes in Jesus' hands where the nails went, and the wound in his side where the spear went. And John chapter 20 says this: "A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" He falls down and worships Jesus as his Lord and his God. So what does Jesus say to Thomas at this point? "Thomas, no, you've got it all wrong. I'm not God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Or to paraphrase, "You're absolutely right, Tom. Your Lord and your God. That is who I am." There's the Jesus we meet in the Gospels, a Jesus who is God, who is divine. So maybe at this point you wonder if the traditional Old Testament teaching that there's only one God has gone out of the window. We now have Jesus, a second God. Are there now two gods? Not at all. We could turn to a number of places, but Mark chapter 12 is quite instructive. Jesus has been asked a trick question. Which of the laws from the Old Testament is the greatest one? And he answers expertly. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that both ancient and modern Jews call the Shema, the great proclamation that there is only one God and therefore our worship of him should be undivided. Jesus endorses this teaching from the Old Testament, one God, by quoting the very place the Jews would have turned to establish that. Or John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Not numerically one, but utterly united. You never get one without the other. To speak of Jesus is to speak of his Father. To speak of his Father is to speak of Jesus. They are one. So, Jesus is God, and secondly, there is only one God. So maybe now you wonder that if there's only one God, and Jesus and his Father are both God, are they just different ways of speaking about the same person? It's just a figure of speech. Sometimes you could speak of God as Jesus, other times speak of God as Father, just different ways of talking about him. Well, it's time for point number three. Jesus and his Father are not the same. So, for example, in that reading we heard from John chapter 14, Jesus speaks of the Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. It's pretty clear. You've got three distinct people there. The Spirit, the Father, and me, Jesus. And just after that reading we had, in the verse after it, in John 14, Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. Now, what that means, we'll have to return to in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, at the very least, it means they are not one and the same. Or there are the passages in the Gospels where Jesus prays to his Father. So, for example, just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prays this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. He's talking to somebody else. Definitely somebody else, because he wants the people around about to know that the Father sent him. He's having a conversation with the Father. Or John chapter 17, one of the most famous prayers recorded in the Gospels. Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And so it goes on. He's talking to his Father. Now, one really important principle as you read the Gospels is that what you see is what you get. What they call in the computing world, WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. If you discover something about God from looking at Jesus, it's really important that that is actually what God is like. Otherwise, God becomes unknowable because we read about Jesus, but the God we meet is not the God who actually exists. So the God you meet in the Gospels is one where Jesus speaks to his Father as a real conversation between two different people. And that means that that is what you get as well. That is what God is like. A son who speaks to his father. They are not the same. So there we are. Three things just from the pages of the Gospels. Jesus is God. There is only one God. And Jesus and his father are not the same. So that's what you have in the four Gospels. There is one God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each God. And yet these are not just different ways of speaking of the same person. They are genuinely different persons, and yet without there being several gods. So if all you had to go off to get to know God for yourself was one of the four Gospels, and you encounter God in the person of Jesus, you would unavoidably discover that the Jesus you read about is part of a Trinity. Indeed, you would discover that this is not a hard thing to understand, that Jesus, his Father, and the Spirit are each God, and yet there's only one God, and yet they are different from each other. But not only would you discover that this is something to be understood, you would increasingly discover that this is something utterly delightful and wonderful, and we're going to see more and more of that in the coming weeks.